In response to the preaching, let us sing from Psalter number 365, all four stanzas of number 365. Boys and girls, young people, are you good at saving your money? Or do you blow it as soon as you get some cash in your hands? You've got yourself a summer job, and you expect to make some money, rightly so. But will you be good stewards of the money that you will be earning? Or will you be bad stewards? Will you put it up, that is, treasure it up in a safe place, like a bank? Or will you squander it, as it is done so often, through partying or whatever else? Now, I will not be speaking really about saving money or squandering money as such, but I just want to give you this particular example, because the Bible also speaks about treasuring and of laying up treasures in a safe place, even the safest place possible, that is, laying up treasures in heaven. Now, congregation, what sort of stewards are we, you and I? What sort of stewards are we of our spiritual goods? Do we treasure and save them in the right way or in the wrong way? We've read our two Bible texts, and the one that stands out, of course, as the most positive is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, where the Lord Jesus speaks of laying up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, obviously, that is a good way, that is a stewardly way of treasuring up your wonderful things you may have. But there is also, and it is also possible to be bad stewards, and that there is bad stewardship amongst us. And this is really what our Heidelberg Catechism is about in this particular question and answer, when it speaks of daily increasing our debts. Of daily increasing our debts. And then we look at Romans 2 and verse 5, because there it speaks also in a similar way when it speaks of treasuring up for ourselves wrath. Well, that must be then considered to be bad stewardship, or as we would call it, bad treasuring. And so as theme for this hour, a Bible lesson on treasuring. A Bible lesson on treasuring. First, a wrong sort of treasuring. Secondly, we go even worse than that, a disastrous sort of treasuring. And then the positive side, an alternative sort of treasuring. So first then, a wrong sort of treasuring. Now, congregation, the Apostle Paul is giving us some tough lessons here in the book of Romans, especially the first number of chapters in the book of Romans. And these are not tough in the sense of that they are hard to understand, but they are actually hard for us to accept and to submit to. That is why they are hard. Now, I have not read Romans 1, but I have alluded to already. Romans 1, of course, describes the ungodly activity of the men and women in this world, the Gentiles. At least that's what they were called in the days of the Apostle Paul, the Gentiles. And what a description it is. You would have to just go back to it, and you will read all about the things that are being promoted by the world in this day and age, in terms of the gay life. And the whole matter of homosexuality is brought up very clearly here, and it is a very sad thing that many churches. Many churches are buckling in to the pressure of the gay scene and are saying, well, as long as people love one another, love is the most important, so therefore it does not matter who loves who. But the Bible makes it very clear that there is a difference. And Romans chapter 1 points out very clearly that God will abandon those who go in the track of what is described in Romans chapter 1. God will abandon them. He will leave them to their own terrible ways. We see such a thing happening today. And what the sad thing about it is that this is happening, but we are also called upon by the world to approve these things. How can we possibly approve that which is against the Word of God? And so you and I, we are called, especially this day and age, to pray, as we have just done recently, that God will have mercy upon our nations and that He will yet turn the things around and that we may yet see a return to the Word of God. Well, the activities of the people who have been abandoned by God or will be abandoned by God, these activities are terrible. And as I said, it is all documented for us in Romans chapter 1. But now, and here we go one step further, and that is when Paul is finally finished describing these terrible activities, as we read of in Romans 1, he knows that the listeners and the readers of his letter will say, well, Paul, you know, you are absolutely correct. These people, they deserve to be abandoned by God. They deserve to experience the punishment of God. But then Paul says, wait a minute. Stop right there. Don't be too quick to judge them. You might agree with me in terms of what God will do. But now, what about you? Is there not something that has to be said about you? And that takes us then right in Romans chapter 2. Because there, the Apostle Paul begins to address and he begins to describe his listeners, or those who are reading his letter. Or, you could say, he begins to describe you and me, church-going people. And he begins to warn them, in the first place, against judging the Gentiles. He says, as it were, now, be careful with your judgments. Because you are actually busy doing some of the same things yourself. And you know better. You have no excuse. Says that in verse 1. You are without excuse. You have the favor of enjoying the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. But what is it doing for you? Is it leading you to repentance? Is it leading you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ more and more? And the answer is, no, it isn't. You see, so the Apostle Paul continues, as it were, you see, it is one thing to criticize and judge the Gentiles for their ungodliness. But they do not know the goodness of God. But you, who know the goodness of God, is it doing something good to you and for you? Is it leading you to repentance? And that's the word he uses. And if not, then you really have no business at all criticizing and judging the Gentiles. If you are not of the repenting kind, and that is really how we may translate it, if you are not of the repenting kind, you are basically no better than the Gentiles. As I said already, this is tough, this is hard. Not that it is hard to understand, but it's hard to accept and submit, isn't it? In fact, Paul goes one step further yet and he says, And that brings us right to the heart of the matter. In fact, he says, if you are not of the repenting kind, you are busy treasuring up, literally, you are busy storing up God's wrath. Now, obviously, that is the wrong sort of treasuring. After all, who want to store up for themselves God's wrath? And yet, congregation, this is precisely what Paul wants to emphasize here in our text. If people are not repenting of their sin, if people are not going to God and saying, God, forgive me, teach me to walk in your ways, if people don't want to change their mind about their habitual sins, God says, or Paul says, then you are not of the repenting kind, and you are busy treasuring up the wrath of God. Now, congregation, Paul spoke to the Jews of his day. And he's telling them not to criticize or judge the Gentiles of his day. If they themselves continue to be stubborn in their ways and unconverted of heart. And he considers them then really no better at all than those ungodly Gentiles. And again, I say, that's hard hitting. But is this not what God's word also means to say to us, to you, and to me as well? Well, how's that, you might ask? Well, let me explain. The Jews in Paul's day, they prided themselves in being Jews, in being non-Gentile, in being law-abiding, in being religious practicing Jews. And they were proud of it. And they expected God, that God would be perfectly satisfied with them. Now what about us, church-going people? Church-going people can actually become proud of being church-going people. As if God is satisfied and happy. Ah, yes, well, at least they're still going to church. Perhaps some may have the wrong idea that as long as you go to church, hey, nothing to worry about. Everything is all right. God will say to us at the end of days, good and faithful servant, you've kept going to church. Well, I said already, that is the wrong idea. The wrong idea. Why so? Because with all of that, dear people, we may still be saddled with hardness of heart. And this is nothing short of refusing to submit to the full Word of God. I will submit to some of it, but not to all of the Word of God. And it is hardness to the call of the gospel, particularly, that God will look upon us, and if we do not respond to that, will one day condemn us. Your and my response to the gospel. Let me just take you back to the message of this morning for a moment. Christ was preached. How have you responded to that preaching? Just examine yourself personally. How have you responded to it? What has it done for you? You see, the gospel can soften us, but the gospel could also harden us. Not that is what God wants, but that is what happens. Let me give you an example. You take a lump of clay, and you can mold it, and you can fashion it as you like. But put it out in the blazing sunshine, and it will become as hard as brick. And I think something of that idea also comes out in our text as well. And I believe that we must understand it this way, namely, that the goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering of God are as it were, shining down upon us, like the sun shines down upon us and makes us feel just grand. And all of the shining of the gospel is meant to soften us and to melt us. But it could also be that the opposite effect is true for us. Because you see, the sun does two things. It melts butter, but it hardens clay. And according to the Bible, it is always one or the other. And this is why the preaching of the gospel, particularly the preaching of Christ, dear people, and listening to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, carries such a tremendous responsibility for each and every one of us, young and old. The gospel either softens or it hardens. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 2 is that the very thing that was meant to melt and to soften them hardened them instead because of their wrong attitude. Hardness, what is it? Well, the warning against hardness is heard more often in the Bible. One example is Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And beloved, this is what sin does. This is what it does. Every time you refuse to listen to the Word of God, every time you refuse to listen to the voice of God, you are correspondingly becoming more hardened. And it's going to become more difficult to be softened the next time. You see, there is that process of hardening going on then. And this happens particularly when you are confronted with the love and with the mercy and with the compassion of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what happens when the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering come upon you and shine upon you like the sun shines upon you. But you do not respond to it favorably. Then it will harden you. It will harden you. And then the apostle also speaks yet not only of being hardened, but being impenitent. Impenitent, that means that you are not repenting. You are not pleading your sin and pleading your forgiveness of sin. And congregation, an impenitent heart is a heart that has become so hard that it will not repent. It refuses to acknowledge or confess personal sin. Oh, no problem speaking about the sins of the Gentiles, but self? No way, man. It refuses to repent of sin. It feels no need even to speak of sin or to give up sin. And so, dear people, I urge you to take this up very seriously. Nothing is worse than a religious person with a hard heart refusing to repent. Then you might do all the things that belong to outward religion and feel quite satisfied as well with yourself. But then you should not at all be satisfied with yourself. Why not? Because true religion, dear people, it goes deeper than merely outward religion. True religion consists of a broken heart. It consists of a soft and pliable and tender spirit. It consists of a lively conscience. It consists, as you heard also this morning, of becoming more and more enamored with the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work. True religion, deep religion, is a religion that knows also how to repent of sin, how to seek forgiveness, and how to express forgiveness to others, and how to live for Christ to the glory of God. True religion, it consists of a readiness to respond to the gospel of God's goodness and forbearance and long suffering. And dear people, if none of that is there, then you may still seem to be religiously outwardly religious. But then the words of our text ring true, don't they? In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's wrong treasuring. Wrong treasuring. But now I want to go one step further, because this leads even to what I want to call disastrous treasuring. Now, what are the evidences of a disastrous sort of treasuring? Well, let me show or explain some evidences of that. At this point, you might not really worry all that much about the wrath of God that is accumulating upon you. At this point, you might, in fact, even have told yourself that such a wrath of God will never be unleashed over you at all. Such wrath of God, you think, well, it will one day will come upon the ungodly, upon those who are walking in ways that are unbiblical, upon the Gentiles, upon those who are described in Romans 1. But there is where you are mistaken. Because if your condition is still of a hard and impenitent heart, and if your condition is such that you are not at all drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and our text is telling us that you are busy treasuring up wrath unto yourself, you yourself specifically will then be the victim of this treasured up wrath. And what you are treasuring up now by remaining hard and unrepentant will then one day come back to you. Namely, as we are told, in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Dear people, this is the word of God. This is the word of God. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear here in our text that a day will come, and it's called the day of wrath, when all that treasured up wrath will be unleashed upon the very persons who have been busy, daily busy, treasuring up this sort of wrath. And that will be a very specific day, and that day is coming. It is coming. It is the day of the return of Jesus Christ, and that for the final judgment of the world. Now the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 12, reads of it, speaks of it. There it speaks of the great day of God's wrath. We are told, for instance, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened." This means that the heavenly accounting books and all this wrath which people have been treasuring up for themselves will then be produced as evidences against them. And then we are told that then they will be punished, and it will be the righteous judgment of God. Now, just think of that. I mean, again, this is what the Word of God says. It's not something that I brewed up. This is what the Word of God says. And all of this will happen to a certain kind of people who were busy in the course of their life judging, criticizing godless Gentiles, but who themselves failed to be led to repentance by the goodness of God. All this will happen to people who thought themselves better than those ungodly Gentiles, but who in the meantime thought nothing of the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long suffering. All of this will happen to people who Paul addressed in Romans chapter 2, religious people. religious people, but religious people who have hardened themselves under the gospel. It's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? But nevertheless, we must also submit ourselves to this portion of the Word of God. And then it may be best for us to ask ourselves very personally the question, what is described here? Is that happening to me? Are you perhaps still busy treasuring up for yourself the wrath of God, even though you think you're quite all right? You know, it doesn't really take much to be on the wrong side of God. You don't need to commit gross, far-out sins in order to be on the wrong side of God. You don't need to do drugs or fornicate or steal or murder to get on the wrong side of God. All you need to do is to remain stubborn in respect to the call of the gospel. Refuse to repent, and you'll have God against you. Wrath and all. Wrath and all. And dear people, our text therefore comes across as a warning for each one of us. I know, as I said before, Paul can be very tough and is very tough in the book of Romans, especially the first few chapters. But imagine for a moment Paul walking up to you here, sitting down right next to you in your pew, and then looking at you, looking into your eyes and personally asking you, my friend, are you despising the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Are you, through your hardness and your impenitent heart, treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation, the righteous judgment of God? Just think of that. How will you answer Paul? How will you answer God's word if that question is asked of you? Well then, thankfully, I may come to my third point. Because what is the alternative then, you might ask? And I hope and pray that the question is really alive amongst us. What is the alternative? Because if it is so easy to store up wrath, what can we do to store up something that Christ speaks of in Matthew 6 and verse 20? What is the alternative sort of treasuring then? I've hinted at this already, at the very introduction, that we know of Jesus Christ, who is also interested in the treasuring business. But then not in the wrong sort of treasuring business, nor in the disastrous sort of treasuring business, but in treasuring up what he speaks of, laying up treasures in heaven. Now, what's that all about? How is that done? Well, let's look at our text passage again. How can we lay up treasures in heaven? Well, it is done, or let me ask it this way. Is it done perhaps through doing good works, doing a lot of wonderful activities? No, no, it's not that way. That can end up in simply being just superficial and appearance oriented. See what I can do? So that's not it. It has to go deeper than that. It means that your heart and your desires and your conscience and your love has to come into play here. Your attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ, dear people, has to become involved. And you need the Holy Spirit for that, true enough, in order to make you aware of it. Laying up treasures in heaven, dear people, is done by esteeming, by prizing, by estimating, by admiring the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering towards you in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is appreciating, and that with some spiritual amazement and wonder, how God in Jesus Christ, how He has been towards us, you and me, and how He is still towards you and me. It is appreciating God's mercy, that He hasn't given up on us yet, that He hasn't abandoned us to our sins, that He hasn't given up on us in terms of our sinful lusts or our sinful desires. But He comes at us and says, hey man, hey woman, hey boy or girl, that's not the way to live. The Bible tells differently, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing, dear people? And isn't it amazingly good that you have not broken out in sins yet as are listed, for instance, in Romans chapter 1, especially the glaring ones? This is not to your or my credit, but this is to the credit of God's mercy that we are not yet in that line. And isn't it great that God is willing yet to be kind to us, to you and me? He's been forbearing, hasn't He? He's been long-suffering towards us. In fact, I could even say He has been tolerant towards us, patient with us, because the day of wrath has not come upon us yet. Why not? So that we may yet be led and motivated by all this goodness of God, not only to repent, but to find forgiveness and to find shelter in the work of Jesus Christ. That is what God wants us to do. This is clearly what God wants to see in us, you and me, young and old. And so, congregation, if hardness and impenitent hearts treasure up the wrath of God, then it can also be said that brokenness and repentance of heart and a desire to live and to love Christ is laying up treasures in heaven. Now, that's the alternative sort of treasuring. And of course, now the question is, what sort of treasuring have you been engaged in? Dear people, we know that sin does keep us from the favor of God, doesn't it? But ask yourself the question, on which side of sin do you stand? Do you still love it? Tolerate it in your life and say, ah, it's not too bad? Or do you hate it and fight against it and say, man, I need to overcome that sin as well. I need to get that sin out of my life as well. Or are you careless about it? Everyone does it. Repentance basically means changing your mind about sin. And that change comes in this way. If you once loved it, you now hate it. If you once looked for it, you now do all you can to avoid it and hide from it. If you once chased after it, you now run the other way from it. If you once laughed about it, you now weep about it that you also have fallen in it. That is repentance. And when there is that sort of repentance, you will discover also a growing in your need for the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the one who can cause you to love Him and to hate sin. He can cause you to flee from sin. He can work it in you that you will no longer want to live in sin. Jesus Christ, He can do that, because that's what He wants for you. So, how do you win? And how do you lay up treasures in heaven? By having the Lord Jesus Christ working in your heart. And I may assure you, that when He works and when He lives in your heart and in your life, you are in the right spiritual treasure business. And so I ask you, has the Word and Spirit already convinced you of this already? So what sort of spiritual business are you in? What sort of treasuring are you engaged in? Now don't wait until the day of wrath to discover that you're on the wrong side of the ledger, that you've been treasuring up wrong things. The alternative, dear people, is set before you, and I trust clearly enough for each one of us to understand, young and old. And that means repent of your sin, seek forgiveness with the Lord God, find it with the Lord Jesus Christ, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, even as He has been preached to you. Amen.